All right, Matthew chapter 6. We'll get there in just a moment. How many have ever gone dumpster diving? Anyone care to admit that you've been the scum of the earth or whatever, you know, the trailer park trash that has gone dumpster diving? If you ever go dumpster diving somewhere, and by the way, maybe even somewhere like the county dump, the city dump, you will come across, especially here in Orange County, California, USA, you will come across some nice things sometimes. And we have all proved that old adage true, that one man's trash is another man's treasure. You know, it all depends on who the person is, but there are sometimes that people throw away perfectly good things. They're brand new, they're used one time, but they don't just fit my lifestyle anymore, and so it's out, and it's in with the new. But somebody else, you know, someone like a homeless person would love to have what so many people throw away as garbage and trash. And we've all seen that in life, that what one person counts as valuable and wonderful, somebody else could say, that's worthless. By the way, maybe you've even gone dumpster diving in your own house. Honey, don't throw that away. That's still good. Yeah, but you haven't used that in 17 years. But I'm going to, you know. And so it's going to come back in style. You just wait and see. Matthew chapter 6, here's what Jesus says. He says a little bit about treasure. I want to read verses 19 through 21. It says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth." So by the way, there, if you are married to a hoarder and you're trying to get through to them, there's your verse right there. Lay not up. I'm just kidding. "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." The word treasure is an interesting word. It can mean different things to different people. I want to read what Webster's 1828 dictionary, and so one thing that Webster did with this 1828 dictionary is that it's an interesting, you could almost have your devotions out of it, is that usually when he would define words, he would define them, if that word is used in the Bible, he would define it based on how it's used in the Bible, and then he would often give verses to illustrate how the word is used. Here's what he says about treasure. Four definitions he gives. Number one is wealth accumulated, particularly a stock or store of money in reserve. He says Henry VII was frugal and penurious and collected a great treasure of gold and silver. Number two, a great quantity of anything collected for future use. So he points out in Jeremiah 41, we have treasures in the field of wheat and of barley and of oil and of honey. So collecting doesn't have to be money, but collection of anything that you're going to use in the future. Number three, something very much valued. Something is a treasure to you. You value that. He says from Psalm 135, he mentions a verse there and says, "Ye shall be a peculiar treasure to me." Exodus 19, where God says about his people, something very much valued. And the number four is another definition that he gives of treasure is great abundance. And he mentions Colossians 2, "In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." So interesting, if you ever care to look, you can find it online, the Webster's 1828 dictionary. He applies God's word to, imagine nowadays, just taking a dictionary and there's Bible verses all over. But what is treasure to you? What do you have that you count treasure? It may be something that other people agree is treasure. It may be something that nobody else thinks. But to you, maybe it was something about your wedding day or the first time this happened with your children or some experience. And you have a memento that is a treasure to you. What do you treasure in this life? And God, Jesus gives us a warning here. He says, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Make sure that the thing that you value the most in your life is not something here on this earth. And that's really difficult for us to do, because for some people they say, what else is there? The only thing there is what's on this earth. And Jesus says, no, there is so much more that's real and that exists and that is available to us as children of God. Three thoughts I want to share as we walk through these verses. Number one is that any treasure on earth can be lost. And maybe we could go further and say will be lost. Any treasure on earth is temporary at best. You think about some of the things that people have accomplished and built here on earth that then were lost. You think about the Titanic, the famous ship, the Titanic. I want to read some of the details about the Titanic. It was, at the time, the most impressive ship ever built. It was 882 feet long, almost 3 football fields length. It could hold almost 3,500 people. By the way, on its maiden voyage, when it wrecked, there were only 2,200 people on board. It could have held another 1,300. So 1,500 of the 2,200 died. The death toll could have been a whole lot higher if they had totally stocked the ship. And as we know, it famously sunk. Some people said, this ship is so wonderful, not even God could sink it. And on its very first voyage, it sunk. And so what a great treasure. There was a lot of money invested in that. And it was gone. It was totally lost. The World Trade Towers, famously, you know, came down in 2001. They were 110-story towers, both of them, 110 stories, and they housed 13.4 million square feet of office space. They contained 200,000 tons of steel, 425,000 cubic yards of concrete, 43,600 windows. That keeps people busy, the window cleaners. They had some automatic cleaning things, but anyway, the robots were already taken over at that point. 12,000 miles of electric cables. They had their own zip code, these two buildings, that which was 10048. Each tower was 208 feet by 208 feet at the base, and they weighed 500,000 tons. The North Tower was 1,368 feet high, and the South Tower was 1,362 feet high. It had a little bit higher, whatever it was at the top, an antenna. They contained 198 miles of heating ducts. So if you like to climb in those and climb around, you know, you were in heaven. 97 elevators for passengers and 6 for freight. So all of these things, all the money, all the time, all the effort, and they came down. And where are they now? They represented, by the way, they were the World Trade Centers. They represented the commercial wealth of our nation and really of the world, to look there and say, look what is possible, and yet it can all go away. And it's just a reminder. I hope that whenever things like that happen, that we don't look at it and say, oh, what a horrible tragedy. This is awful. Whenever things like that happen, part of what's happening, I know there's a lot more, but part of what's happening is that God is trying to remind us, don't put all of your eggs in the basket of this world, because all of it, those two examples, the Twin Towers and the Titanic, are just two examples of things that faded faster than some other things. But everything will fade. It's that Jesus says two things. Everything that you put your eggs in this world, in any basket, it can either be broken into and be stolen, or it can just rot and decay all by itself, or both. Sometimes people break in and steal something only to find that it has already decayed, and they're like, oh, why did I break in here? But everything in this world is like that. You know, the best case, and by the way, you and I may never build something quite that impressive as the Titanic or as the World Trade Towers. Maybe in your life, maybe in my life, I will never build something that impressive. So what does that say to us? That whatever we build is even less impressive than that thing, than those great things that could go away. Anything that we can build on this earth can go away, can rot, can decay. The best case scenario is that you build something magnificent that lasts as long as you are alive. You know, let's say you build something, whether it's a nest egg, maybe it's an amount of wealth that you build it, and it lasts as long as you're alive. And then you die, and maybe it exists further, maybe it doesn't, but you don't get to participate in it anymore. You leave it behind. Even if it doesn't get stolen, even if it doesn't rot, you leave it behind the second you die. Or maybe you build something even more impressive. Maybe you build something that lasts as long as the world itself. There will be, when Jesus comes back one day and destroys the world, there will be a lot that has been left standing for generations. Maybe you build something that lasts as long as the world lasts, but it will still crumble one day. It will still melt. All the elements will melt with a fervent heat. And if we could just get our eyes on the difference between temporary and eternal. And temporary includes everything, even that lasts to the end of the world. It was still temporary. People say, oh, you know, they used to have the Olympics, and what was the reward? What was the crown that they got for the Olympics? It was this wreath that they put on their heads. And like, oh, wow, a wreath. I mean, that's going to fade in days. Or I don't know how long exactly they would last, but what a waste of time just for a wreath for days. I'm going to get a gold medal that will last for, who knows, years? But all that's still a blip on the timeline of eternity. We need to get our heads and our eyes off of the world, knowing that everything that we're surrounded by is just temporary. The Bible says that our lives are a vapor. Everything in this world is a vapor when you compare it to eternity. Look at Psalm 49 and verse 6. So this passage here applies to money and wealth. You could apply it to other things, possessions. Some people say, oh, I don't go in for money. I go in for the things that money can buy, like real estate. I mean, that is lasting. No, nothing is lasting. Here's Psalm 49, verse 6. And let's read all the way down through verse 13. It says, they that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever. That he should still live forever and not see corruption. For he seeth that wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish person perish, and leave their wealth to others. So it doesn't matter there if you were wise, if you were a godly person, or if you are a fool. Everyone that dies leaves their wealth to others. There's a commonality there. Look at verse 11. Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever, and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not. He is like the beasts that perish. This their way is their folly, yet their posterity approve their sayings. Selah. So here's what it says. What people do here is a great folly. They're way off base. They call their lands after their own names, thinking, this is going to be in the family. This is going to be our legacy forever. But it's not. They leave it to the next person. And it says, and then their posterity approve their sayings. In other words, the next generation comes up and sees the folly of it and just continues doing the same thing over and over again. And we never learn. We never realize that the people, oh, this is named after so-and-so. Where is he? Well, he might be in hell suffering. You know, we don't like to think that thought, but if he's in heaven, if someone's in heaven, they're not benefiting from what they bought here on earth. It's not making them more wealthy in heaven. And if they're in hell, they really don't care about it. They totally wasted their time. They wasted their existence on this. But the name continues on, but they don't benefit from it. And the next generation, it's like pounding on a rock as long as you live and you set the hammer down. And then the next person comes after him, the next generation, and picks up the hammer and keeps pounding on the rock. And it's a total waste of time, but we don't stop because we're so enamored by what the world says is valuable that if, as long as they say it's valuable, we just continue doing what generations have done in the past. You see, in ancient Egypt, the pharaohs, they were very wealthy. They built these pyramids that took years, decades to build. And then they said, well, when I die, I'm going to go in there and I'm going to bring with me all of my store, all of my riches, and I'm going to take it with me and enjoy it in the afterlife. And people have broken into there or gone into those pyramids and they found out the stuff's still right there. They didn't take it into the afterlife. They're not using that. It was a total lie. It was a scam. And so people steal it and they use it for themselves for the rest of their lives or whatever. But it's all a bunch of worthlessness. If we'll just take a step back, if we'll just evaluate. So whenever something that you and I have, if thieves break through or if moth corrupts it, anyone ever had a vehicle breakdown? Anyone ever had somebody break into your house and take something? We think, oh, it's the worst thing ever. Maybe in that moment, God is trying to remind us not to focus on that. You know, somebody gets a brand spanking new $100,000 car. And what do? They go to a parking lot and they park on the way far end of it. So they don't want anyone to get close to it. Hey, you're looking at my car. You don't get close to my car. And sometimes the very best thing that can happen is you get that first scratch or that first dent. Because then, you know, people, when they get that first new car, they wash it 2 times every day, you know, and they're like, whoa, a speck of dust. Okay. And then once they get that first scratch, you're like, oh, okay, well, you know, not that big a deal. And they start to focus a little bit differently. We need reminders like this in life that everything, the shiniest, the greatest things, they're a waste of time. And I'm not speaking as an authority today. I can get caught up in it too, in, you know, seeing a commercial and saying, oh, that'd be nice. But none of it is worthwhile. All of it we will leave behind. All of it can be stolen. All of it can be rotted. And then what have we done? Look at Isaiah 65 and verse 17. Here's the best, I mentioned the very best case scenario is that you could have something that you build that lasts for as long as the world exists. But there's going to come a day that this world will not exist. And here's what the Bible says about that at that time. Isaiah 65, 17. It says, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. When you are in heaven one day, you are not even going to think about something that you had here on earth. You're not going to be, you know, telling, hey, everyone gather around. I just want everyone to hear. Moses, what do you think? Come on over. You know, I want to tell everybody about my Ferrari I had on earth. No, it's not even going to come into mind for all of eternity. It's going to be forgotten. It shall not be remembered. So what are we doing? Focusing on that. Putting all of our time and energy and money into this. It's going to be gone. Number one, all treasure on earth can be lost. Number two, the flip side of this is that all treasure in heaven will never be lost. Anything that anyone can ever lay up in heaven will last forever. Look at Matthew chapter 10. I want to look at some verses about this. Matthew 10 verse 42. And we looked at this verse briefly this past Wednesday. Matthew 10 verse 42 says this, and whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. And why is that? It's because the reward is an eternal reward in heaven, And once somebody, it's really interesting dynamic. There's, you know, some right now we can make in your bank account, there can be credits and there can be debits. But in heaven, the bank account, there's literally a bank account, uses the word account. We'll look at that in a little bit. There are only credits. Nothing ever comes out of a bank account in heaven. Once it goes in, it can never come out. This, I think, can point to eternal security as well. Once someone gets saved, salvation goes in, it can never come back out. Amen. And so once you're saved, now an account is created for you in heaven. And once you go in, it's impossible to lose your reward. That points to the fact that it's impossible for you to not make it to heaven and get that reward. Once someone becomes a believer, they'll never lose it. And once somebody gets something deposited in their account in heaven, it can never come out. What does that truth do to your heart? What does that truth do to your focus? Okay, if I get a billion, and I say $1 billion doesn't go as far as it used to, I wouldn't know. But if you could have $1 trillion in the bank, no one believes that that could never be lost. Anyone knows. We see it in the stock market today. You know, this stock and that stock and Bitcoin. Oh, Bitcoin. You know, whatever. Nobody would believe that you can't lose. But in heaven, it can never be lessened. You will in no wise lose your reward. How do you lay up treasure in heaven? What kind of treasures are there in heaven, by the way? We're not going to spend a lot of time tracking down those verses, but the Bible talks about crowns, several different types of crowns for different types of activity. There's a soul winner's crown. There's a crown for those that, in James 1, those that endure temptation, that push through and don't yield to temptation, but walk with God. There's several different crowns the Bible talks about in Revelation 2 and 3. To him that overcometh, I will give. And there's seven different churches, and there are different rewards to those that overcome. There's going to be a new name. There's going to be a white stone. There's going to be a hidden manna. There's a depth of relationship with Jesus in heaven. There's a lot of different rewards. The Bible talks about glory for those that will suffer with Jesus, that we will be glorified together if so be that we suffer with him. There's a lot of different types of rewards that we can get in heaven. And so laying up treasure in heaven, in short, if we can boil it down to this, it's by obeying God and by doing what the Bible tells us to do. The Bible gives us instruction about how to walk with God, how to live, and by yielding to that. This has nothing to do with salvation, by the way. We're not talking about a work salvation, but we are talking about a works reward that God will give to all of us. That it has to do with denying ourselves. I could have done this for myself on earth, but I'm going to deny myself. I'm going to do this for God. I'm going to do this for others. And we can lay up treasures in heaven. Look at Daniel chapter 12 and verse 3. It talks about a reward for those that will reach out to others. I believe that sharing the gospel is involved with this. I believe that reaching out to other believers and encouraging them in the right path is involved in this. So Daniel 12, verse 3. It says, "And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." That you and I can shine forever by being wise. And I think they kind of go together. This is one of the ways we can be wise is by turning many to righteousness. Again, I think that can be turning unbelievers toward the gospel by sharing the gospel. By the way, it's not up to us to turn unbelievers, but you know, to give them the opportunity and then they can listen and turn. But I believe that we can turn believers to righteousness. We can turn unbelievers to righteousness. The way that somebody walks with God, if that is your heartbeat and you reach out to others in that, the Bible says that you will shine as the stars forever and ever. That's part of how we can lay up treasures in heaven. Look at James 1. I mentioned this one, but I want to turn real fast. James 1 and verse 12. These two verses just happened to do this. I wasn't planning, but the first one, It shows, how do you be wise? Well, by turning people to righteousness. That's one of the key ways to be wise. This is one of the places that shows how to love God. What does it mean to love God? And abstaining from temptation is one of the ways that we love God. It says this, James 1:12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. So to endure temptation, the Christian life is filled with temptation, period. We will all be tempted. I can probably go as far as to say this. We are all tempted every single day of our lives in some way or another. It's not like, oh no, today I was tempted. Well, Jesus was tempted. Nothing wrong with being tempted. But to endure temptation means to go through it without yielding to it, without saying yes to the temptation. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, I believe this is at the judgment seat of Christ, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Did you notice what it said there? Who is this crown for? It's for the people. Is it for the people that endure temptation or for the people that love him? It says it's for both. They happen at the same time. One of the ways that we show God that we love him is by following him and not yielding to the alternative, to temptation. It's one of the, so many times people say, well, I know I do this all the time, but I do love God. Well, God says, the way you love me is to endure temptation, to say no to that. And there's a great reward we can lay up for ourselves in heaven by saying yes to the Holy Spirit, by saying no to what? Ourselves. It says, and go on in the passage, it says, for every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lusts. It's my own desires that are my problem. When I say no to my own desires, to myself, that's how I can say yes to God, to prove to him that I love him, and he will give us eternal rewards. I believe this, that every single time you say no to temptation, there is some measure of reward that you'll get in heaven. I don't know exactly how it's all measured and does it all add up. You know, if you get at least, if your credit score is at least 850 or above, you know, you qualify for the crown of life or you don't, I don't know exactly. But if we will seek to say no to ourselves and yes to the Lord, there will be a reward for that. And once you get a reward, it can never be taken away. It will never corrupt. The crowns that God gives are eternal crowns that can never be corrupted, as opposed to when they talked about those crowns back then, those wreaths, those flimsy, leafy wreaths. It's not like that. It will last forever. You can never lose it. Look at Philippians chapter 4. People often ask, I've heard Christians ask this all the time. Okay, and they don't have to be Christians, but Christians ask these questions as well. Okay, so we're in a tough time financially, okay? There's inflation, there's this going on. So tell me, what's the best thing that I can invest in? You know, is it, should I just get a savings account? Should I invest in gold or silver? Should I, you know, stocks and bonds, maybe government bonds? What's the best thing, an IRA or 403B, whatever? What's the best thing I can invest in? And do you think that people ever ask God, or I'm sure they do sometimes, but if anyone were to ever go to the Bible and see what God would say about that, what do you think God's answer is? I heard a pastor, I don't know if it was a pastor or an evangelist at the time, but it really stuck with me. The greatest thing you can ever invest your money in is eternity. Well, how do you do that? Is investing in the gospel, investing in the eternal souls of people. And by the way, I do believe that there are some investments that are better than others as far as that, but God honors anything that is given. By the way, it's not always about what ends up happening, the result. I think that can be part of it, but a lot of it is your heart at the time when you gave. God will honor that your goal was to invest not in this world, but to invest in eternity. So here's what Philippians 4, this is a beautiful passage. Philippians 4 verse 15 says this. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, and that means when the gospel first came to them, that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity. So he's been traveling around and they wanted to help him on his way. They wanted to fund him so that he was able to live, pay for his expenses, and share the gospel. They wanted to fund his ministry. They wanted to fund the gospel. Okay, so here's what he says in verse 17. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. And again, that account is in heaven. And Paul says that here's one thing that we can literally do in with our money, is that we can take our money and exchange it for heavenly money by putting it into the gospel, by funding the sending out. And there's a lot of ways that you can do this. You can do this through the local church, through to the Lord, through the local church. You can do this by, in our church, we support missionaries and missionary families as they share the gospel in different places on the earth. You can do this when you just see a need. You can do this by buying yourself gospel tracts and handing those out. You can literally turn your money into heavenly money. If I can put it this way, you can turn funny money into real money. Because we've got a twisted perspective about what real money is, right? When you were a kid, or maybe you still play Monopoly, and people have Monopoly money. Imagine if somebody wins Monopoly. Yay, I'm the winner of Monopoly. I have, and I know they have modern versions where they multiply it by 1,000. You know, you can be a millionaire. The old Monopoly, you could be a thousandaire. You know, they didn't have very much money. Imagine you take those orange $500 Monopoly bills, and you take them to Disneyland. And you say, I would like to have, you know, my whole family. By the way, if we were to take our whole family right now to Disneyland for one day, it would be about $2,000. So anyway, we're not going to do that tomorrow. But if I were to take Monopoly money and say, here, we would like to come into Disneyland, they would have a special place for me that they would send me. You know, they wouldn't allow me to have entrance. Maybe they'd call security. They'd maybe check me into a loony bin. To think that this is not real money, this is play money. And God looks at what the world calls real money and says, that's just play money. That's funny money. That's, if you were to bring, and you can't, you leave it all behind, but if you were to bring a briefcase full of cash to heaven, they'd say, what are you doing with that here? That's worthless. You know, somebody allegedly had brought a bunch of gold with him to heaven one day. And they said, what are you doing carrying asphalt around? That's weird. We just walk on that stuff here. But that didn't really happen. But there is it doesn't translate what this world says is valuable. It's worthless in heaven. God has something but we can change in our worthless money. And it's, you know, we do need money. We're not going to have a raise of hands. How many think we need money? The Bible says that we need things. We, in Matthew 6, as it goes on, it says there are other things that we need. But don't focus on what you need here. Focus on the kingdom of heaven, and he will give you all that you need. But we can trade in, and we ought to jump at this chance, to trade in our worthless money for real treasure, for something that lasts forever. So many Christians, they don't jump at that. They say, oh, I don't go to these churches because they're always out for my money. All they talk about is money all the time. I think they're, and by the way, the Bible does warn against that, for pastors, for churches to watch out for filthy lucre. It can be a trap. But so many Christians and unbelievers as well, they show their heart when someone asks for money, they immediately recoil. Oh, you're not going to get my money. I worked hard for this. This is mine. This is my treasure. This is what I love, and you can't have it. And whenever we have that attitude, and we try not to focus too much on money here, but Jesus didn't, we don't shy away from talking about money. That's what we're doing today. But Jesus didn't shy away from talking about money. And we'll get to why in just a moment. But we can literally trade in, if we can have this perspective, we can trade in our worthless money for real eternal treasure. And what does your heart think about that opportunity? Whenever you see someone that has a need, you could reach out and meet that need. You could help them. You could be a blessing. And you could trade in money for eternal treasure. Do we jump? Do we look forward? Oh, I can't wait for the next opportunity to do that. Or is it a drudgery? Let's go on and finish with this. Number three is that people care about where their treasure is. Jesus says this, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, you can sometimes see the flip side, that where your heart is, there will your treasure be, right? You see that. Oh, if you love something, then you're going to put your money into it. If you really, you know, we're talking about Disneyland today. If somebody really loves Disneyland, then they don't mind forking over hundreds of dollars. And then, you also want $17 for a soda? Done, because I'm at Disneyland, the happiest place on earth. I can, in the summer, I can stand in line for hours in the searing heat to get on a ride and get dizzy and throw up, all for only $200. Where do I sign up? You know, the happiest place on earth. But people don't mind doing that when they love it. So you can see that where somebody's heart is, there their treasures. Jesus says, he says it flipped. He says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And here's what that verse often speaks to me about. That I can determine what I love. You don't just automatically love something. I can determine what I love by putting my treasure in it. So I could look at something that I don't love yet, and I could say, I'm God wants me to love this, but I don't love it like I should, but I want to. The Bible says that if you put your treasure toward it, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Your heart will follow your money. They always say, follow the money, you know. Jesus says, your heart will follow your money. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And this is why Jesus never shied away from talking about money. This is why God never shies away talking about money, because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And God doesn't care about, you know, our treasure is worthless. Our money, worthless. God doesn't care about where our money is, but he cares about where our heart is. God really cares about where our heart is, because where our heart is, I mean, that's, what does the Bible say? That's who we really are. What I think about, what I love, that's the real me. And so God is intimately concerned with where my heart is, and my money is one of the determining factors in my heart. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6 in verse 10. You know, we've often seen this, that when people have a lot invested in something, their focus, their time and energy. I've shared this before, that when I was shortly after we were married, I had a little bit of money that I had in the stock market and in a couple of different stocks. And at that time, when it was there, it's almost like I was a day trader. I was like, I was checking up on it, you know, every day. What's the stock doing? Oh, it went up 1 cent. It went down 1 cent, $1, whatever it may be. And I noticed that, and I needed the money. I pulled it out and repurposed it, so I don't have any money in the stock market. But I noticed that while my money was there, my attention was there. I was paying attention to that. And you see this all throughout our world. And when people focus on money more than other things, it will lead them into sin. Is there anything wrong with money? No. The Bible does not say that money is the root of all evil. But it says that the love of money is, people often misquote that. Oh, money is the root of all evil. No, it doesn't say that. Abraham was rich. Lot was rich. Lot, he did have a lot. But Abraham, Job, he's the one I was talking about. They were two very godly men that were rich. Money is not a problem. But when my money has me instead of me having my money, that's when we have a problem. When the money is the master and I'm a servant, I'm a slave to my money. Here's what 1 Timothy 6 and verse 10 says. This is that verse. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. It's like committing suicide in a way. It's like harming yourself. Pierce yourself through with many sorrows by loving money. Sometimes the greatest thing that we can do for ourselves is to just stop loving money and stuff. And by the way, one of the Ten Commandments was devoted to that. Thou shalt not covet. The tenth commandment. Thou shalt not covet. Why did God say that? Because we covet. Because we need to hear that. Don't desire. The reason God says don't desire something is because we need the wisdom to know it's not worth desiring. He's trying to get through to us. What you are coveting is worthless. Why are you desiring it anyway? And then not only desiring it, but walking away from the faith so that you can pursue it. Walking away from righteousness. Walking away from truth. People lie and cheat and steal and kill. Literally, all four of those things. They lie, cheat, steal, and kill so that they can get money. And then they get it, and it doesn't do for them what they thought it was going to do. They're still not satisfied. The eyes of man are never full. But our heart is God's treasure. We're talking about treasure. God's going to give us treasure one day. Did you know that your heart is a treasure to God? He values your heart. And so that's why the Bible says this. Look at Proverbs 4 and verse 23. By the way, we mentioned about that Jesus liked to talk about money. 16 of Jesus' 38 parables were about money. Isn't that interesting? Jesus told 38 parables that we recorded throughout the four Gospels. 16 of them were about money. There are about 500 verses in the Bible regarding prayer. There are about 500 regarding faith. And there are about 2,000 regarding money. Does that mean that money is more important than prayer and faith? No. But it means that it is important, and the reason is because it's tied directly to our hearts. So here's what Proverbs 4:23 says. It says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Out of your heart is all of life. The reason that you, this week, in your spare time, whatever you did for a hobby, the reason you did that is because it was in your heart to do that. If you didn't do something, it's because it wasn't in your heart to do that, or because your wife wouldn't let you, whatever. There's different reasons. But Jesus says that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And so what's coming out of our mouth is not the most important thing, but it's what's in our heart, because that will determine what comes out of our mouth. It'll determine what you do, what you focus on. And so this is a really important verse. The word keep means to guard. Guard your heart with all diligence. You have never been so diligent doing a particular thing as that God wants you to put all diligence into guarding your heart from wanting the wrong things. That's what our heart does. Our heart desires things. It loves things. And we need to guard our heart from desiring the wrong things. Because if I desire the wrong things, the right things are out. I'm not going to chase after God. I'm not going to have a heart after God if my heart's after the wrong things. And that's what church, that's part of the reason for church, is to come and be reminded, to be stirred up, to get our heart back in the right place. Because how long does it take our heart to get off track? So fast. From one week to the next. Sometimes, like, oh, I missed church last week, and then the next week I went out and I robbed a bank. You know, I'm being a little bit facetious, but, you know, sometimes it's just a second. The Bible says if you don't walk in the Spirit, the flesh, you know, Galatians 5:19 through 21. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. And our heart can get there so fast. We need to be in God's word. We need to surround ourselves with godly people and fellowship, be in prayer. We need to be in church. And all of this helps to keep our hearts with all diligence. God, your heart is a treasure to God. He is intimately concerned with where our heart is going. And that's why he's concerned about our money, because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So just think about, you know, your discretionary spending. Think about all your spending. you know, the things that we put our money into. How much money do you put into yourself as opposed to what you put into other people or God? And we're not trying to have anyone, you know, feel guilt this morning and, well, you know, I guess I'm not going to go to Starbucks this week after all. You know, there's a lot of reasons not to go to Starbucks, but anyway, we're not going to go into that this morning. It's the Christian addiction. But anyway, I'm not trying to step on any people's toes this morning. I want to read a couple of verses that just talk about our hearts. Look at Psalm 42, a couple of verses in Psalms, and then Colossians 3. Psalm 42, this is David speaking. And then we'll look at Psalm 63. Psalm 42, verse 1 says this, "As the heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" What do you think when you read that verse? Does that speak to your heart like, oh yeah, I'm right there with David. I just, man, my heart, my soul, just the way a deer gets thirsty and he just needs to drink. That's how my heart is for God. I just, when can I get around the things of God again? I want God. Is that, or do you look at that and you say, he sounds kind of over the top. David sounds a little bit fanatical here. I think he's a little bit radical. I think he's been radicalized by somebody. Do you look at that and think that all I just want is God? Like, yeah, that'd be nice, but I don't ever imagine myself actually getting there. We can all get there. But we need to guard our hearts. Look at Psalm 63, verse 1. This is a similar thought. And then after this, we'll look at Colossians 3. Psalm 63, 1 says this, "O God, thou art my God." By the way, what a profound statement that is. God is the God of the universe, but is he your God? Or is something else your God? That sounds, "O God, thou art my God." Oh, that sounds kind of redundant. That is not redundant. That is profound. "O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary." Can you say that the number one, you know, if you were to have a bucket list, I want to see this, I want to accomplish this. Sometimes people, I want to jump out of an airplane before I die. Maybe that's the last thing they do before they die. They splat on the ground, I don't know. But people have things that they want to accomplish. Is this on your bucket list? I want to see God's power and his glory. That's what I want in my life. I want to see God in my life. I want to know him. I thirst after him. And look at Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Colossians 3, verse 1. This is written to all Christians. It's going to use the word "if," and we could translate it as "since." The Greek construction means if this is true, and it is, it assumes that it's true. So here's what it says. "If ye then be risen with Christ," and you are, by the way, we just sang this morning, the choir, that we will rise. We haven't yet risen with Christ, but it is so sure to happen that he says it here, that we are risen with Christ. "If ye are risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." Again, if you were to combine that verse 2 with what we're looking at in Matthew 6, one of the ways that Jesus would say that we can do this, how do we set our affection on things above, is by not laying up treasures on earth, but by laying up treasures in heaven. And by laying up treasures in heaven, we will set our affection on things above. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What's our heart desiring today? There's so many people that right now, maybe they're in church, but they can't wait for the final amen so they can rush out the door and get home and watch whatever football game is on today. You know, their heart is more, now they're in church, but their heart is more toward football. If they had to make a choice, you know, What time I will make oh, there's an early service. Okay, I'll make sure I do that so I don't miss my game. They'll never miss a game for church, but they might miss church for a game. You know, where is our heart? And I'm just not talking about sports. Don't even let me get started with the females tonight. Today, I'm just kidding. But I know that women, they desire, they want to get out of here so they can go and paint their nails or something. I'm just kidding. But you know, there are a lot of things that people desire. Ask yourself this, when you read those verses about where David says, my heart is after God. I thirst for things above. It is a great, you know, we talked about being tethered to this world. It's a great hindrance that God wants, like we're like helium-filled balloons, that God wants to rise toward him, but we're tied down to this earth, and we only go so far, and then we reach back and we hold on. Remember when Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. What did Jesus want us to remember about Lot's wife? Is that she turned, she didn't want to just go with God and whatever his will was. She wanted what she had in Sodom. She turned back. She couldn't let go, and she turned into a pillar of salt. And Jesus says, remember Lot's wife. That there is a deadening effect on our spiritual lives whenever we seek after the things of this world. Whenever we say yes to temptation, there's a chilling, deadening effect on our heart, on desiring the things of God. Whenever somebody is indulging in a particular sin, if you were to come to that person and say, hey, why don't we go study the Bible right now? Now, maybe out of guilt, they'd say, oh, I feel so bad. Let me go do that to try to make up for it. But whenever someone is indulging in a lust of the flesh, they don't have a desire to go share the gospel with someone or to study the Bible. It's deadening on our hearts, on our spiritual desires. And we need to guard our hearts. That's the most important thing. We don't care about money. God doesn't care about your money. He cares about your heart. And therefore, he cares about your money, because we invest in so many things that then our hearts are tied to. And are our hearts tied to worthlessness? Imagine that. Have you ever seen that? The pictures? I've seen a couple of different pictures where people have drawn about the rapture, where, you know, there's the angels and Jesus coming down and believers are going to meet them. And it's a beautiful picture that I've seen where the believers, they all have their arms outstretched like they can't wait. They've been waiting for this moment to see Jesus, and they're flying to him. And imagine that, you know, a believer is being pulled from the earth, but he's trying to hold on to his pot of gold. No, I'm not going to let go. You know, if Jesus were to come and try to and pull us out of this world today, would we, so to speak, go kicking and screaming, oh, I just want a little bit more? It's worthless. It has its place, it has its time, but it is not eternal. And Jesus says, don't lay up treasures on earth. It's dumb. It's a dumb thing to do, because it can all get ruined, it can all get stolen. But lay up treasures in heaven, because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I want to finish, we won't turn there, but I'm going to finish with James 4:8. It says, draw nigh to God, and what's the reward? It says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. You ever notice that? That God being close to you is a reward in and of itself. So many times we think that I'm going to get close to God so that he will give me what I need or give me what I want. And we look at being close to God as a stepping stone to something. Being close to God is the destination. It is a reward in and of itself. And we ought to desire that more than anything else. And one of the ways we can desire that is by putting our money toward God, toward the things of God. And then our heart will follow, and it's a blessed place to be. Let's close together in prayer.